Like I said, it's an awesome problem to have. It's good to have round of worksheets. I'm glad to be here and glad to see you. And
I hope that everybody gets something out of tonight's lesson that we can use to strengthen us and encourage and edify each other and teach others especially. Tonight we're going to continue our study, which the goal for tonight is to be in chapter 6. If you didn't get one of the worksheets we handed out tonight, don't worry, because we won't be there for at least two more weeks. If we get to chapter 6 tonight, we'll go ahead and work on worksheet 2, which was for last week, but we just didn't get there. And if we didn't, there's no rush, so we'll just get there next week. So, in the meantime, I think last week we left off in chapter 3 in Genesis, and you should have at this point read through chapter 11 and done the worksheets through chapter 11. So to kind of help us get through chapter 3 and kind of pick back up where we left off last week, I put a couple of questions on the board. The first one, you guys ready? What was Eve's sin?
Disobedience.
Correct. Yeah, disobedience. And, was there... I'll kind of prepare you. One of the discussions we're going to have tonight is about Adam and Eve's sin and the comparison there, what actually went wrong. So when you look at the sin, what did God tell her not to do?
Not to eat the fruit of knowledge of good and evil.
Right, yes, sir. And then what did the serpent do?
He said, "You shall not surely die."
Go ahead and eat of it, you won't die. Jack, did you have a comment or a question?
Yeah, of course. Eve actually violated all three sins.
Correct. Yes, sir. I think that's even the next question.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, you're good. Way to think ahead. No, but anyway, the next question was, what was Adam's sin? Now, this one's kind of tricky from your reading.
He disobeyed God, too.
He disobeyed God because he ate the fruit. And...
blamed his wife.
Yeah, and actually we're going to get there too because that goes a little bit deeper. But he blamed, he didn't just take responsibility.
He blamed God also.
Yeah, he blamed God. He said, "The woman you made me."
You made me.
Yeah. Way to go, Adam. And what was another thing? I'll give you a hint. It's in verse 6. Chapter 3 and verse 6. Oh, maybe that's what your sign language means. She's saying Adam was nearby. Some translations, I think the King James says, she gave some to her husband with her and he ate. The English Standard Version says, gave some to her husband who was with her. And other translations say, she gave to her husband who is nearby. So, was Adam, when Eve ate the fruit, was Adam like on the other side of the garden and didn't know?
No, he should have been right there. Well, the way it reads in this translation, and like you said there, he should have been right there, and he should have stepped up and been the leader there and told her, no, don't eat.
Absolutely. Yeah, when I was at a different congregation, there was new converts, and they were both heavily involved in drugs. And so, especially the wife had gone to rehab, and the husband was still really heavily involved in drugs. And so one day a couple of the guys pulled him aside and were like, "Hey, you've got to get cleaned up. You've got to fix this. This has got to stop." Because his wife was working real hard and he was on disability, couldn't get a job, and he was spending their money when they needed to, they had a child and they needed to support their kid. And he was just, "It's so hard and I just can't do it." And one of the guys who was there, really straightforward guy. Sometimes you don't want to be so straightforward because it's kind of scary, but this guy had no fear being straightforward. And he said, "As a husband, if you saw your wife just getting beat up by like a gang of dudes, just getting beat up, what would you do? Husbands, what would you do?"
Defend or save her.
Yeah, you'd either stop it or you'd die trying, right?
Yeah.
And that's what he said.
You'd jump in that pool.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. and that's what he said. He was like, "I'd stop it." And this gentleman he was talking to him, his brother was talking to him, said, "That's exactly what you're doing. By not being the spiritual strength of your family, by not standing up against sin, you're letting your family get destroyed." And that's what Adam did, right? Because, what could he or should he have done when Eve came to him and said, "Hey, check
this out." When he was what?
When Eve came to him with the fruit, what What should Adam have done?
Oh, he should not have eaten it.
Yeah, he should at least not have eaten it. Maybe he said, Eve, we've got to go to God right now. We've got to repent. We've got to try to make this right. We've got to, you know. But he didn't. Adam ate of it as well. And, you know, while that wasn't part of God's specific command, God did not specifically say, if Eve eats the fruit, Adam, you need to come to me and repent. Adam should have done it. Which we can't really say what the Bible or how the Bible would be different if characters did different things, but you know, Adam should have stepped up.
Did he know to do that though?
You know, that's a good question. I'll tell you this, and this is again one of the questions we're gonna come to, but when they saw they were naked, what did they do?
Yep.
So whether they knew specifically how to find forgiveness, they certainly knew that they'd done something wrong and they needed to hide it.
Regardless of whether he knew, as what Jack's saying, he knew what not to do. God had already told him not to eat of it, so mm-hmm. he already knew that there would possibly... Well, if God tells you not to eat of it, you would die. He's already told you there would be a consequence.
Absolutely. Yep. Let's move on with the questions. One more question, because it's in the same topic, but this one should be a fun one. Now, and I warn you, I don't know if there's a right answer to this question. I just wanted to kind of see how the discussion went. But who had the worst sin?
Sin is sin.
Yeah, that's true.
I don't believe there is. Somebody's got different consequences, but they're both separated.
It's the same penalty, too. They're both going to die.
Mm-hmm. Yep, same penalty. That's true. So I don't know that there is a way to say there is a worst sin. Which, by the way, if you're ever going through these questions and you're like, I don't know if I've got the right answer, don't worry, because sometimes I'm more interested in the discussion than the answer.
I think most of the time what we do, we look at that, don't we, say, what is the worst sin? Then we'll, depending on who we are, we'll say, well, Adam done the worst. Or we look for it that way. But in God's eyes, that's what we've got to realize. Sin is sin. It's mm-hmm. it's all equal, whether we murder or eat of a fruit that we weren't supposed to, or... Well, we don't take communion when we should, or whatever the case may be. If we should witness, or whatever God puts on our heart to do, if we're not doing it, we sin just the same as Adam did right there in the garden.
Yep, that's true. That's absolutely true.
We can say the serpent had the worst sin. He was misleading, guiding them away. How about that?
There you go. That's thinking outside the box. That's good.
wouldn't Adam have had the worst sin because he blamed the woman and God?
You know. That's a very valid point.
He dug a huge hole.
He did.
I mean, Dave's right.
Yeah. And Romans 5 says sin came into the world through one man. It was the one man that Paul is talking about. Adam. Now, again, I don't know that means that there was a scale on which their moral error is measured.
Paul says that the woman was deceived and the man was not deceived. So... Not being deceived would be willful sin, which is pretty strong. And mm-hmm. also in Romans, when Paul makes a contrast between Adam and Christ, he says, through this man, sin entered the world. So, you know, they're both to blame, obviously. But it just depends on how you, like I think somebody made a good point, what were the consequences to the man versus to the woman? Mm-hmm. And then the equal consequence of death to both of them.
Yes, sir. Absolutely. Which that's a great point. I think it's First Corinthians.
First Timothy.
Two. Yep. But Eve was deceived.
Also, Adam was supposed to be the head of the house.
Yep. There's a strong message here to husbands. You know, there's a strong charge here to husbands. I mean, this is essentially this sin, again, I don't know if it would have changed anything if Adam had been there with a man in the relationship, I guess, but this sin changed the world, and a big part of it was Adam just not doing what God had designed him to do.
It goes back to what you were talking about, though, with that individual there, the weakness that the man showed, you know, and, you know, Jack had a good point about not knowing or whatever, but I think that's something that we have to learn to be strong. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't just become strong. You know, when we make mistakes, and the only good thing about making mistakes is that maybe we can learn from them and build off of them to be stronger. Mm-hmm. You know, men aren't the most smartest sometimes, and I don't mean that, you know, sometimes we don't use logic. Mm-hmm. We think with our eyes, we think with our bellies, and things like that, and you know, kind of here I see a him, he just didn't think, he just did. And sometimes we do that.
Yep, that's true. In fact, while we're here, turn to chapter 3, and let's look at those consequences really quickly. Let's see. We already answered why they were hiding and who Adam blamed. All right. Let's look at those consequences. I know it's probably been maybe a week or two since you actually read this part, so let's look at this. Let's talk about the serpent first. So first, who did Adam blame?
God.
Even God. Specifically, he has blamed God. Who did he blame?
The serpent.
A serpent. And what did the serpent say? Or I don't guess actually the serpent got a response. But then God said to the serpent, what was the consequence for the serpent?
He's going to be on his belly.
Uh-huh.
And
Eat the dust,
and man's heel will strike his head, and he will strike at man's heel.
Yep.
And I take that literally because I try to kill everything.
Yeah, that's true. And chapter 3, verse 15. This is sometimes called the first messianic prophecy in Scripture. It's kind of true and it's kind of not, because really the whole verse, it's all about in Christ. And John 1 makes that pretty clear too. But chapter 3 and verse 15, God told Satan that the seed of woman, the offspring of woman, would bruise his head and Satan would bruise his heel. Some translations use crush there too. Bruise, Satan would crush the heel. I mean, bruise the heel, and the seed of Eve would crush his head. Anybody know what that's talking about?
Christ.
Yep, it's talking about Jesus. As looking forward into Christ. Because when Christ came and the devil killed him, died on the cross, did that wound remain? It was like a bruise, it fades away. When Christ rose from the dead, what happened to Satan? He was defeated. He's crushed. So, even in this next chunk, which gets pretty bleak, God is giving hope, which proves that his plan was there since before the beginning. So what did God tell Eve her punishment would be?
He's going to increase her pains during childbirth, and her desire will be for her husband, and he'll rule over her.
Now, Paul used this passage when he made points about women and humility. We're going to get back to that in the future, but I want you to keep this part in mind. So first, there was that pain in child labor and laboring for children. Well, ladies, I've never done that, but I hear it's pretty painful. Is that true?
If Eve hadn't done that, would there not have been any pain in childbirth?
If you what?
If Eve would not have done what she did, would there not have been pain?
You know, I don't know.
Guess we'll never know.
Yeah. I've heard some speculate, because of the word multiply, he says, I'll surely multiply. I think some translations say increase. I've heard some speculate that there was an amount of pain, and he was saying it made a lot worse. And I'm not positive, but maybe we can ask Eve when we get to heaven.
Yeah, a lot of issues just got speculated.
Yep. Yep. All right, what about Adam? What was Adam's punishment?
He's going to work the ground.
Yep. By the sweat of his brow, he would have to labor. And what did God say about that labor?
Wouldn't be easy.
Wouldn't be easy, it'd be painful, right? So they both got pain. They both got punished with pain and labor, different kinds of labor. But they both got punished with pain and labor. Which, men, is labor ever painful? I believe so, yeah.
They were pushed out or expelled to the garden, which was paradise, basically.
Yes, sir. Which, man, I can't even imagine that. That must have been traumatic. I mean, all of this, I'm sure, was traumatic. But
when they were in the garden, doesn't it say, I thought I read this, and that's why I'm asking, that Adam worked the garden?
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, it wasn't like they weren't going to have to work.
Yep.
It's just that now his work's going to be toil and pain, sweat, and he had everything plush there in the garden, but now he's going to have thistle and dust, and, you know, these farmers, Donnie and Gist, I mean, they, you know, Gist has told us stories about picking up rocks and stuff, trying to get through, you know, I think that it wasn't that we weren't going to have to work, it just might have been a lot easier, I guess.
Now you're going to have to survive.
Yeah.
Not only
yeah.
that, but you got to put out the
garden. Yep.
Was good soil.
Was that tree already in the garden when Adam was there?
Was the tree already there?
Good, the knowledge and the good and evil?
It appears from the narrative.
So the serpent is once the downfall that put the whole wheels in motion. Because Adam was already in the garden with the knowledge of good and evil and the knowledge of the tree.
Oh, so you're asking if...
Yeah, because you can read in chapter 2 when it says, now the Lord God has planted in verse 8 a garden in the east of Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all things, all kinds of trees grow out of the garden, trees that were pleasing to the eye, good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So Adam was already in the amongst
it. It appears so. And yeah, the serpent was really key. And turning that wheel, you're right.
The weakness part was the woman.
Well, on that note, look at verse 17. Let me get a brave husband, you might get in trouble. Look at verse 17. I'm about to get in more trouble than Doug on Sunday mornings. All right, verse 17. Was God saying Adam should not listen to Eve? Anybody brave? What was God saying here?
He said, don't eat from.
He obeyed his wife instead of God.
Yep. This is where I get myself out of trouble. Why did God create Eve?
To help.
To help, and because of what did God say? It is
not good for man to be alone.
Not good for man. There was a problem. So God created Eve to solve that problem. I think we were just having this conversation with somebody today. I don't remember who. But we're talking about how men and women see almost every single thing ever just differently. Oh, I remember who. Yeah. Yeah, how men don't, isn't that kind of true? If you get husbands and wives, have you ever come to the same problem and you both have totally different thoughts about it? Well, what do you do?
Give in.
What do you do? Give in. Well, you know, sometimes there's arguments, right? I don't think anybody would deny that. Sometimes there are arguments. Sometimes you talk, you just have conversations. And at some point, you resolve it, right? At some point, you come to an agreement. And I don't know about you, I don't know about everybody, but in my marriage, I've been very blessed because the agreement we've always come to has been 100 times better than the one I would have come to on my own.
She's right, you're wrong.
Frequently. You know, I mean, if you guys had known me when I had just started preaching, I guess I was 22. I was in my early 20s, which hasn't been that much time. But I mean, I was not spending money well. I wasn't balancing time well. I was the most irresponsible person I think you'd ever met. And you know, now I'm more financially secure than I've ever been because I have a wife who's helped me become financially secure. Like all of the problems I was creating for myself when I was alone, my wife has helped me solve. So what God is saying there in verse 17, it wasn't that Adam was listening to Eve, because husbands, you're supposed to listen to your wives. It was that Adam did not participate in this model God had set up for solving problems. The problem now was sin. Eve had taken the fruit. She'd eaten the fruit. You know, Adam should have participated in solving that problem instead of just going along with it. So God is saying, essentially, it's like saying, because you listened to your wife over me, and didn't and eat the fruit of the tree, which I commanded you not to eat.
Well, you've got to consider there in chapter 2 where the woman is formed, and then the last part, 24, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So here is Adam with this dilemma, we might say. He is required to obey God, but he is also told to hold fast to his wife. So I can see him, I don't know, with great reluctance doing what he did. I don't know if he wholeheartedly did it. I don't know if he just resigned himself to the fact that, you know, we're in trouble. I don't know what flashed before his mind before he ate of it, but whatever it was, I think he was very conflicted in his decision to eat that, because I think that he knew that this was going to end up in a bad, bad way. But how? Who yep. could have known?
I'm sure he did. And all of this is just a great lesson about sin in general, because when we, as God's creation, as Christians, when we sin, don't we find ourselves oftentimes in the same kind of dilemma? Conflicted. You know, I know that I shouldn't do this, but there's so many good reasons. There's so many things that make sense. You know?
Well, he didn't. The woman was made for him, not him for her. Mm-hmm. He didn't take the role that God had put him in and go with it. He let her water that role down.
And ultimately, he disobeyed God, which is the bottom line.
That's the bottom line. But they became one. If she sinned, when she sinned, even if he hadn't eaten the fruit, they were one flesh.
Well, I don't know if that means that Adam's soul would have been, because I mean, Ezekiel 18, even in the soul who sins shall die. So I don't know if that necessarily means, I think that one flesh, I think that applies in a couple ways. It applies the sexual relationship between a man and a woman and the marital relationship. I don't know if it necessarily means their souls are each, you know, if one is righteous, the other, if one is sinful.
The thing that I was looking at maybe was, even if he hadn't sinned, he would have been put out of the garden because she was made for him.
Yeah.
Now, whatever God decided after he got out of the garden would have been, you know, he may not have ended up with a curse on the ground.
But didn't Ezekiel, didn't God say that, for, didn't Ezekiel say that we were responsible for our own sin?
Mm-hmm. And regardless of what would have happened, it certainly would have been downhill from there.
Yeah.
But the bottom line is he did sin. Yes, sir.
Just one other thing that we're kind of not really looking at. The serpent said, God knows in chapter 3, verse 4, he says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That wasn't the result. Their eyes were open, but we see down in verse 8 that they didn't have the knowledge like God has. They had shame and they were hiding and they realized they were naked and all that. So, you know, he was luring them with this knowledge, but he didn't. You know, his craftiness was, you know, trying to paint a pretty picture there, but, you know, that their eyes were open, but not in the way that he had promised them.
Is that not what sin does today?
It blinded.
Beautiful picture for us until we open the door.
A lot of times, yes, sir. And actually, on that note, let's look at this next question, because this next question hits kind of both of those things. Adam and Eve hid. Why did they hide? Why did they hide?
Because they were naked.
Yeah, because they saw they were naked. And yes, sir. Yeah, the word that's used there for nakedness is Erom, I think. E-R-O-M is how it's pronounced. It's Hebrew, of course, so I don't know how it's pronounced. But anyway, it's the same word that's used at other times in Scripture for the figurative nakedness. So like if somebody says, I just felt so naked, what are they saying? Does that necessarily mean they felt like they weren't wearing clothes? Yeah, they were exposed. Yeah, like somebody could see everything, you know, everything, or know everything about them. Which, that's a feeling we associate with guilt. Right? That's usually what people talk about when they're... So Adam and Eve, you know, saw that they were naked and they hid. And Adam says, when God says, why are you hiding? That's what Adam says. He says, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself in verse 10.
See, fear has never been in the picture either. They didn't have no reason to be afraid.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
But 22, when the Lord speaks there, the Lord God says, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so the lie that the snake told us, you will not surely die. But the Lord had told him that he wouldn't meet of that. Now, he put a sword moving to and fro to keep them away from the tree of life. because since you were that, they would have lived forever if they had been able to eat from the tree of life. Yeah, and the lie, the one lie was, you shall not surely die. And the Lord told them that when you did, you would die. So his truth was there. They just disobeyed.
Yes, sir. And they knew something about it. You know, I think a question I've heard a lot since we started in Genesis was, you know, what? How much did they know? How much did they know about death? How much did they know about guilt? How much did they know about sin? Well, they knew something because they tried to cover it. How did they try to cover it? What was their attempt? Hiding and sowing fig leaves, right? Now, think about what God did when he cast them out of the garden. In chapter 3 and verse 21, Adam presented nakedness as the thing that made him afraid. So what did God do?
He made garments of skin.
Of skin. You guys ever seen an animal walking around and breathing without skin? Where did that skin come from? From an animal. So what happened to the animals whose skin? They died. Yeah, they were dead. So what was the cost of all of everything we've been talking about? What was the cost of this forsaking God's plan for family? What was the cost of forsaking their roles? What was the cost of disobeying him directly? What was the cost of sin?
Death.
Is that different from today? Not at all, is it? I mean, really, we look back at all this sometimes, and we get really good questions. Sometimes they're hypothetical, sometimes they're not. And honestly, I think a lot of times we can answer a lot of these questions because we're in the same situation today, aren't we? I mean, like we pointed out, so often today, the reasons that we sin are the exact same reasons that Eve ate the fruit. What were the three things? Yep, lust of the flesh,
pride of life,
lust of life, and pride of life. You could pretty well sum up every sin ever under those three things. Is that coincidence?
That was Christ's temptation too. After he had fasted and Satan tempted him, those three things.
Yep, absolutely. Good point. Yes, sir.
Well, he tells us, I don't know exactly what it is, but he says there's nothing that's new to man. Mm-hmm. Everything, you know, it's common. It's the way man is. Mm-hmm. And the sins that was back then are today. Nothing new, how do you say, nothing new under the sun.
Nothing new under the sun, yep.
Nothing new under the sun, so.
Yep.
I have these three statements here. And I think my sister-in-law gave them to me at one time. And it said, the deceitfulness of sin. Sin takes you further than you want to go, costs you more than you want to pay, and keeps you longer than you want to stay.
Mm-hmm.
And those were quotations from Bain Keith, I think.
Yep.
And those three things, if you think about it, you think that little thing you do is not going to matter, and it evolves and it's something much worse.
Absolutely. I'm going to try to remember that statement. That's really good. I'm trying to memorize it right now. Yes, sir. That's good. It's true.
Tom, why was it a problem that they were naked?
You know, that's kind of the question God asked, isn't it? He said, who told you you were naked? As far as I can tell, the only problem with it was that the only way they knew about it was because they disobeyed him. It seems kind of like a test for disobedience. If you suddenly start knowing right from wrong, then...
I'd say, too, they got torn apart in the sheep.
That would be a problem too.
Animals don't have a consciousness. They're naked too. Mm-hmm. You know, unless you put a clothes on your dog or cat.
Yeah.
So there's an innocence there with animals. Mm-hmm. And they're not realizing, say, obviously they're not equated with humans, but still. Mm-hmm.
That's true. I guess if my dog came up to me and said I was naked, I'd have the same question. God damn. How'd you know that? Might need to go see a doctor. Yep. So, I mean, the cost of that first sin was death, which all of this just really shows us, I think, that not much has changed. Because even when, if we're being real honest as humans, when we sin, what is one of our most primary reactions to that sin? What's one of our first instincts about sin?
Guilt.
Gotta
cover up and hide it.
And cover it up and hide it. Yep. It's so counterintuitive to say, This is what I've done, to admit sin, you know? So counterintuitive. Try to hide it. When really, one lesson that we should learn from this is, Adam and Eve, was their clothing of fig leaves, was it sufficient to hide their guilt? Was God's clothing of animal skin? It was because of the death of the animal.
Well,
which
it didn't clear the conscience either.
No, that's true. That's true. But that's, you know, that's an image, and that's taught to us in imagery there, that God could cover their sin, their shame, their nakedness.
The clothing that he made from the animals, was that symbolic of the first sacrifice?
Mm-hmm. Yep, that is the first sacrifice. And it's a huge object lesson for us. I mean, God's plan is so incredible. Let's move on to Cain and Abel. I think I'm going to skip a couple questions here. Let's see. Well, actually, yeah, right there in that question. Now look at chapter 4 in verse 1. When Eve had her first recorded child, at least I'll say that, because it's kind of debatable about whether or not she had more. But when Eve had Cain, what did she say?
With the Lord I brought forth a man.
Yes, sir. Now Cain killed Abel, and so in verse 25, Eve said something about her next child, Seth, or at least the next recorded child after Abel.
God has granted me another child in place of Abel.
Yep. So who at this point, what did Adam, what does it look like Eve has learned? Yep. And, you know, I'm sure they still sinned some more, but, I mean, this kind of gives us a little bit of closure on their story. It looks at least like they are worshiping God. I mean, you know, glorifying God. Now look at Cain in chapter 4. If you did your reading, and many of us are familiar with it anyway, Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices before God. What was the result? Yep, Abel's was accepted, Cain's was not. What was Cain's reaction?
He got angry.
Parents, have you ever known your kids to get angry about stuff like that?
He blamed his brother.
He got mad at Abel. And what did God say to Cain?
See him by as you do.
Yeah, he said, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, yeah, you'll be accepted. Which, you know, again, it's so beautiful how God presents his word so simply. I mean, isn't that still the same thing is true today? If we do well, we will be accepted. And none of us do well 100% of the time. It's part of what we start learning here in Genesis. But, you know, again, it's not all that different from today. How did God describe sin?
His brother's blood cried out from the earth.
That's true. What about verse 7? You're looking ahead. That's good, though. What about verse 7?
Lies at the door.
Yeah, sin is crouching at the door. It's desirous for you. What does that sound like to you guys?
A tiger crouching ready to pounce.
Like some kind of monster or a thief, you know? Yep. And what did Cain actually wind up doing after God had warned him about all of this?
He's losing breath.
Killed his brother. So then God came to Cain and said, where is your brother Abel? And what did Cain say?
Am I my brother's keeper?
What was Cain trying to do?
Hide
his sin. Why would he try and do that?
He knew.
Yeah.
Same thing Adam did. When he tells him, said, the woman you gave me.
Mm-hmm. Same thing people do today. Same thing Adam and Eve did. Same thing. So we, you know, moving on from Cain. I guess we just answered that question. What was Cain's punishment?
He was driven out, and he couldn't even be killed because, you know, to be put out of his misery. Uh-huh. So God put a mark on his head that would keep people from. Which I haven't figured out where they all came from, but anyways, we'll go there.
Yeah.
It would be brothers and stuff.
Yeah, so he was driven out. What else was there? Something that should sound really familiar.
He was doomed to wander.
Wandering?
Yeah.
Something else, too.
And if somebody took his life, they would have seven times.
Yeah, they'd receive seven times, that's true. What was the earth going to do for Cain?
They won't yield. He's going to toil with it, but it's not going to yield for him. He's not going to be able to get or anything like that. And
yep.
It'll be worse than what his father's was.
Yep. So he's driven out, cursed to wander, and he couldn't get food, basically, or make a living. Which Cain's response was, "This is horrible. If someone sees me, they'll kill me." And God responded with salvation, didn't he? Because at first it sounds like that mark is part of Cain's punishment. But Cain knew that if people knew that he was a murderer, they would kill him. And God said, "Okay, so they won't kill you. Here's this mark that's going to keep that from happening." Verse 17. The Lord said, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. You could count that as part of his punishment, but in a big way, that was salvation for Cain.
But you see in verse 16 is the punishment. He went out from the presence of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what sin does to us.
Yep, that's true. Which, to kind of tie all this together, Jack, that's a good point, because every time God offered, God punished, God also gave some kind of hope. And that's, again, an important part of his gospel to us. And just to close Bible class real quick, chapter 5 goes through these genealogies, and I guess I'll pick up with genealogies next Wednesday. But in chapter 5, when you look at Cain's genealogy specifically, or chapter 4, this is still in chapter 4.
Same as Seth's, almost.
Yeah. In chapter 4 and verse 19, there's this guy Lamech. What did Lamech do at
married,
first?
Married twice.
Took two wives. This is the first recorded time that someone has really, really messed up God's establishment of marriage. Because what was what was his institution of marriage?
One man, one woman.
Yep, and here Lamech takes two women. Not only that, but then what did Lamech do?
He killed somebody.
He killed a man.
Killed a man, and then what did he do in verse 23?
Bragged about it.
Bragged about it. Adonizah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Sounds like sin is growing pretty rapidly, doesn't it? So we're going to leave off there. Next Wednesday, make sure to do the worksheet. It's Genesis 6 through 11. We'll pick up on that, and we should be back on track. And there's no real rush to get through this. I was telling Gist this morning, or this afternoon, we did this, a very similar study at Southside. We want to do it in a year, and it took us two, and that's totally fine. So if we take a little bit longer, I'm okay with that as long as you want. We'll go ahead and do that worksheet for chapter 6 through 11, and we'll pick up there. What do we have? What?
What do
we
have besides time?
I don't know. Yeah. I don't mind taking time. And by way of the invitation, open your Bibles to Luke 14. Jesus told three parables here in Luke 14 that all really have the same point. And they start in chapter 1. Verse 1. Chapter 15 and verse 1. Now tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." There's two parties who are targeted in these next series of parables. There's the tax collectors and sinners, and the scribes and Pharisees. When you look at what they were doing, the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear, to learn, and to grow, and the scribes and the Pharisees are just there grumbling, right? And their complaint basically is, how could a guy who's righteous receive sinners, to eat and eat with them? How could he possibly be such a great guy? Look at the people he's hanging out with. So Jesus told him this parable first about a man who has 100 sheep. He loses one, leaves 99 behind, goes and finds it, and then it says in verse 5, lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. Then when he came home, called all his friends and said, "Hey, come back and rejoice with me." And that was an image to them, a parable to them that made sense. Because that was a lot of money, out of one out of 100 sheep. wasn't a small loss. It was probably a livable loss that some might give up on, but it wasn't, you know, it was income. Look at verse 8. He tells the story about 10 silver coins. And he says, if this woman lost one coin, she would clean her house up, look under every corner, find the coin, and when she does, rejoice. Now, in both of these parables, he takes them straight to heaven. In verse 7, he says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous who need no repentance. In verse 10, the one about the coins, he says, I tell you, there's joy in heaven before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Then you've got the parable of the prodigal son. So much application for that parable. But the root point of that parable came down to that second brother. Because you remember the prodigal son, he went away, wasted money, got to the point where he would eat trash that pigs eat, comes home, and the father is waiting and sees him. But that second son, while they're rejoicing over the first son, the prodigal son being found, the second son in verse 28 says he was angry, refused to go in. When his father came and said, look, we found your brother, verse 29, he said to his father, many years I've served you, I've never disobeyed you, and you've never given me a celebration like this. The father essentially answered, I've put a roof over your head and fed you and given you clothes all your life. You don't need a birthday party. You know, you've had one all your life. But this son, this brother of yours who was lost, is found. He was dead, and now he's alive. So the application of this parable was the same, with a little bit of a twist. There's more rejoicing when that prodigal son comes home than all the righteous, which is the irony. These scribes and Pharisees saw themselves as righteous, but they were really far more lost than the prodigal son. Because when sinners were coming to Christ to hear and grow and learn, they were trying to condemn him, taint his reputation, and ruin his gospel. And so Christ was comparing them to this grumpy brother. And you know, I wanted to bring this up tonight because we frequently preach and teach about baptism and how wonderful baptism is and how necessary it is. And I'm not down to going to downplay that tonight. If you need to be baptized tonight, please make it happen. But I also wanted to focus on just repentance for a minute tonight. If there's anything in your life that is keeping you from God, anything, it's not worth it. And not only that, but we sometimes see the act of confession of sin as shameful or scary, and it really isn't. It's something to be rejoiced over every bit as much as someone being baptized. All the angels will party if a sinner repents. Everyone here will too. If there's anything in your life keeping you from God, whether you need to be baptized or confess some sin, then please make it known as we stand and sing.